Recent events, of course, have been difficult. We're still talking about the problems of the terrible shooting in Connecticut, where some 20 children were killed and 6 adults, including the gunman himself. And when we think of the gunman, we might be thinking, what a monster, you know, to have done something like this, and killing his mother probably prior to that. Dr. Gregory told the story of a pastor who, in his home, set up a nativity scene. Just something on the table. And their young child came with a toy and put that toy in the nativity scene. It was a toy Tyrannosaurus Rex. And he said, "Look, Daddy, there's a monster by the manger." Well, there was a monster by the manger. The monster by the name of Herod. Herod the Great ruled the area from 37 BC to 4 BC. He was the puppet tyrant of Rome. It's been said, was said by Augustus Caesar, who appointed him, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son," because Herod killed so many of his own children. As we take a look at Herod, we've been looking for the last several weeks at faces around the manger. And today we look at Herod, the face of fear. There was a monster at the manger, and that's who we'll look at. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we look at Herod, and as we look at Jesus, the child who is born, we see what happens when there is fear of man and when there is fear of the Lord. Instruct us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah saw Jesus and described him as one whose delight would be in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Jesus displayed a delight in the fear of the Lord. Herod displayed the fear of man, and he was afraid of man. Fear of man brings a great deal of self-doubt, while fear of God brings decisiveness and confidence. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 3. We'll look first of all at the whole passage of Scripture. I should have read that first. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Well, then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." Looking at Herod, Herod was afraid of man, and that fear of man brought doubt, while the fear of God brings decisiveness. What doubt did he have? "Where is he," they said, "who is born King of the Jews?" King of the Jews? There's one King of the Jews, and it's me. Augustus said so. He said I could be king, and I am King of the Jews. I'm the only King of the Jews, and if there's any other King of the Jews, I'm going to wipe him out. Now, Herod questioned himself. He was not as certain as he tried to pretend to be. He was the King of the Jews and was not a Jew. His father was an Edomite. His mother was a Nabataean princess named Cypros. He expanded the temple. He tried to get into the good graces of the Jewish people by being a magnificent builder, and he was. I've seen what he built. He was an incredible builder, a builder of earth-shattering proportions. He built the first artificial harbor in the history of the world because he learned how to pour concrete underwater. That's how great this man was. You've heard it said that if a tall building or a tall wall is built straight up and you look up at it, it looks like it's falling down on you. Well, Herod, when he built the walls of Jerusalem, indented each level just a little bit, and it did not look like it was falling down on you. Where did he learn to do that? No one had done it before. He was a genius as a builder, but he was a monster of a man. He suffered scorn and rejection by the Jews. He helped to remodel a temple he was never allowed to enter. And as a result of this, he was irresponsible and dishonest. Herod in his lifetime had 10 different wives. His first wife, Doris, he ejected. Ultimately, on his deathbed, he killed his only son by her, Antipater. His second wife, Marimani, the one he loved the most, he ended up executing her and her two children. Oh, and Marimani's mother as well. He married another woman named Marimani, Malthus, and Cleopatra of Jerusalem. These three women had the only children who ended up surviving that we know of. Philip I, who never ruled anywhere. Maybe that's how he survived. And then the other three children, other three sons, the kingdom was divided up among them. So Herod had questionable parentage, and as a result of his self-doubt, was a dishonest man himself and irresponsible. But you look at Jesus. Did Jesus have questionable parentage, at least in the minds of the people? Well, of course he did. In John chapter 8, he is disputing with the Jews, and they said, "Huh, we weren't born of sexual immorality." John chapter 8, verse 41, what were they hinting at? But Jesus never let that slow him down. Four times in the Gospels, at least, he is called the Son of David. He was confident in who he was. Jesus, when facing execution, stood before Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Rome, the man who held his very life in his hands, and said, Don't you know I have authority to release you or the authority to crucify you? Don't you know that I have the power to strip you naked and nail you to a hunk of wood in front of everyone? And Jesus turned to him and said, "You would have no authority over me at all if it hadn't been given to you from above. I know this is all part of the plan, Pilate. You got nothing." How confident was Jesus compared to Herod? How confident are you? Do you realize you were created in God's image? That you bear his image, whether you like it or not? Do you know God as Father? As someone who loves you so much? As someone who, from whom we've all become estranged, from whom we've all turned, and who wants us back so badly? So badly that he sent his son to die for us. That's how much he wants us back. Are you certain? Are you confident? Do you know that you have him as Father, and do you know you have a home with him? When you fear him, you're confident. Isn't that strange? When you fear God, you're confident. Sounds like it should be backwards, doesn't it? But when that fear is love and reverence, you're confident. You know who you are, and you know who he is. Fear of man, in Herod's case, brought a lack of confidence. He was afraid of his sons, and so he killed them. He was also afraid of this new king, who was the true king, a Jew. Yeah, they'd rather have a Jewish king. So afraid of him that he tried to manipulate God. You look at what he did. He went back to the scriptures. He says, where is the Messiah to be born? And he wanted to manipulate God and use what God had said as his way of killing God's Messiah. Do you think God didn't see that coming? Was God taken by surprise? You know, he kind of reminds me in that way of W.C. Fields. The story is told of W.C. Fields. Shortly before his death, he was reading the Bible. A very irreverent man, but reading the Bible. And when a friend of his saw it, Fields didn't wait for the guy to ask the question. He gave the answer. He looked up from the Bible and says, I'm looking for loopholes. What was Herod doing? Looking for a way out. Herod sought to use God to his own purposes. And brothers and sisters in Christ, are we ever guilty of that? You know, it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning about an evangelist who said, you give me so much money and God will give you more back. I came up with a better idea. Why doesn't he send me the money and I'll let God give him no more money back? Do we use God to our purposes? Sometimes we do. And I will promise you something, that if you want God to serve your purposes, you are going to live in a world of disappointment. Because God ain't snookered by you or by me. Folks, God isn't making me someone great, and he ain't going to make you someone great. He's going to show how great he is. And that's my sole purpose. Jesus knew God's will, and knowing God's will, he faced the cross. And there's a tremendous fact that I read in a sermon years ago, and it just comes to mind now, so I'm going to share it. What did people say to Jesus when he was hanging from the cross? If you are the Son of God, do what? If you're the Son of God, come down. And Jesus, not by words, but by his actions, said, because I am the Son of God, I can't come down. Because I made a promise to my Father. Because I'm doing what my Father says, and I am my Father's Son. Manipulate God, Jesus. Command these stones to be bread. Cast yourself down from the temple. Come down from the cross. Could I stand up here and say, hey, if you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, God will do so much more for you. I'm not going to lie to you like that. But I do know this. Jesus remained on the cross. And now, he's the one getting the glory. How many people praise the name of Herod the Great? You know, Herod the Great, on his deathbed, not only had one of his sons executed, his first son, Antipater, he ordered something else. He said that after he died, he wanted certain nobles of Galilee and Judea to be executed, so that when he died, nobody would celebrate, people would mourn. Even if the mourning wasn't going to be for him, he wanted people to mourn after he died. Now, I hasten to tell you, that order was not carried out. People did celebrate the death of Herod against his wishes. What happened when Jesus died? Even his enemies beat their chests. And yet, if you compare Herod and Jesus, one of them got better. Christ rose from the dead. and He is the one we're here to worship. Take delight in the Lord, the psalmist says, and He will give you your heart's desire. I think a lot of people use that passage to manipulate God. Hey, if you delight in God, He'll give you what you want. Yes. Because if God is what you want, He'll give you Himself. And a closer walk with Him. God can't be manipulated. Fear of man brings doubt. Fear of God brings decisiveness. Fear of man brings manipulation of God. Fear of God brings submission to God. And finally and quickly, a fear of man brings death. A fear of God brings life. As I said, Herod deposed and exiled his first wife, executed her son before his death. And of course, we have the story here in Matthew. We didn't read it yet, but in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, if you look down, Herod, when he saw he'd been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. And from that, the gospel writer goes to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Ramah there was a voice heard, Rachel weeping for her children because they were no more. That is the power of the fear of man. The power of the fear of man brings the deaths that Herod caused, brings you Shady Hook. It brings a monster and turns a monster into any one of us. I look at the man who did what he did at Shady Hook. I look at Harrison Klebold at Columbine. I look at the hijackers from the 9/11 attack, and I say, there is nothing in them that isn't in me. The T-Rex lives within. The moment I fear, it may come out. God calls us to fear Him, to acknowledge Him. Fear nothing but God, hate nothing but sin. God says to obey Him so that you may fear the Lord your God all your days of your life in keeping His statutes and commands, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. One of the big lies that we've come to believe is that God, as boss, gives us a list of rules to follow so that we'll do what He says to do. Parents, how often have you, just like me, guilty as charged, fallen victim to, Dad, why do I have to do that? And what's the reason? Because I said so. Guilty as charged? What does God say? Do what I say, because then you will have long life. Because I love you. Because I made you. And because I made you, I know how you work. I know how you function. And I am telling you how to function long. And if you obey me, obedience to me is what works in your life. And that's what He's calling us to. Not because He said so. Because He loves you. And maybe that's the answer we ought to give our kids. Why do I have to do that? Because I love you. Maybe that's the answer I should have given you. God invites us to Himself. We have rebelled against Him. We've sinned. We've not done what God told us to do. And we've where are we all headed, right? Death is where we're all headed, every one of us. Some of us faster than others. God wants to give us life. Life that's eternal. And he sent his son to die on the cross. But more than to die on the cross, and we often skip over this, sent us to live. Christ came to live. Not just to live a perfect life to show us how, but to live a perfect life to give us that life he lived. He wants to empower us to live the life he lived and to experience the resurrection he experienced. And that's what we're inviting you to. If God has spoken to you about your need for Christ this morning, maybe you haven't come to him. I suggest this morning that you do. And let someone open up the Bible and show you how.